Go ahead and take your Bibles out and be turning to that next passage in our journey through Genesis. It's Genesis 42. We're going to look at verses 1 through 38. That's the end of the chapter. Again, that's Genesis chapter 42, all 38 verses. Now, as we prepare to read this and see what God has to say for us, think about the song we just sang, "Have Mercy on Me." We sing that because we know we need mercy. We want God's mercy. We want His grace in our life. His mercy and His grace, we yearn for this. We want this. I don't think there's anybody here that would say they wouldn't want that. But I want to ask you a question. What does it look like when God's mercy and His grace comes upon you in your life, right? Does it look like a life that's carefree, that's free of problems and hardships, and you're just free to roam about and do as you please? Is that what grace and mercy looks like? Or rather, does it look like maybe a life that endures hardships and trials and troubles in this life because God, through His mercy and grace, is actually directing you and causing you to go where you don't want to go, right? But you need to go, right? That, to me, is God's grace and mercy in this life on a believer, one of His covenant people. He is causing us to go where we don't want to go, but boy, we need to go, and it's for our good. So dwell on, what does it look like when God's mercy and grace really is in my life? As we look at what it looks like when God's grace and mercy comes on the life of His people here in Genesis chapter 42. Beginning in verse 1, the word of the Lord says this to us. Now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, and Jacob said to his sons, "Why are you staring at one another?" He said, "Behold, I have heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us from that place so that we may live and not die." Then 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "I am afraid that harm may befall him." So the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who were coming, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the ruler over the land, and he was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly. And he said to them, "Where have you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." But Joseph had recognized his brothers, although they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had about them, and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to look at the undefended parts of our land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." Yet he said to them, "No, but you have come to look at the undefended parts of our land." But they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers in all, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." And Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you will be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you that he may get your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you. But if not, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. Now Joseph said to them on the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison. But as for the rest of you, go carry grain from the famine for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words may be verified and you will not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "Truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Now comes the reckoning for his blood. They did not know, however, that Joseph understood, for there was an interpreter between them, and he turned away from them and wept. But when he returned to them and spoke to them, he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with the grain and to restore every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. And thus it was done for them. So they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed from there. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money. Behold, it was in the mouth of the sack. Then he said to his brothers, "My money has been returned, and behold, it is even in my sack." And their hearts sank, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" And when they came to their father, Jacob, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the Lord of the land, spoke harshly with us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, 'We are honest men, we are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father today in the land of Canaan.' And the man, the Lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your household and go. But bring your youngest brother to me that I may know that you are not spies, but honest men. I will give you your brother to you, and you may trade in the land.' Now it came about as they were emptying their sacks that, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they had, and their father saw their bundles of money, they were dismayed. And their father Jacob said to them, 'You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. You would take Benjamin? All these things are against me.' Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, 'You may put my two sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my care, and I will return him to you.' But Jacob said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for your brother is dead, and he alone is left. If harm should befall him on the journey you are taking, then you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Help us to remember who we come before this morning. You are the God of all creation, and you are the God who is sovereign and works out all these details in our lives. Father, you're the God who was working out all these details in the lives of Jacob and his sons and their family. And Father, unbeknownst to them, you're working them all out perfectly. Help us to see you that way. Father, we have faith. We believe. But Father, help our unbelief. God, it's so hard sometimes when things come into our lives and we can't see rightly and we fear. But Father, help us fear you above all else. God, give us faith. Help us to see your glory in all these things, and help us to surrender and trust you with everything in our lives. Father, you've been speaking to us and speaking to us, and that's your grace and mercy. Father, we ask for what we sang for. Have mercy on us. Pour out your mercy and grace. And Father, build your people's faith. Make your church spotless. Make her ready, fit for heaven and for dwelling with you. This is the purpose for which you sanctify us. It's a glorious truth that we would be with you forever. May it be so. In Jesus' name, I ask all these things. Amen. One of the many lessons that we've been learning about the Lord as we've looked at the life of Joseph, right, is that God was always with Joseph. God was ever present with him, whether Joseph was in the pit in the land of Canaan or whether Joseph was a prisoner in the land of Egypt, whether he was a servant in the land, in the home of a prominent Egyptian, or whether he was actually the highest official in the land in the palace of Egypt. God was with Joseph right where he was. And even though it didn't look like it from a human perspective, God was actually working out all these details in Joseph's life for his good, right? We've seen this truth, and we related it to this truth that if you're one of God's covenant people, he's doing the same thing in your life. God is always with His people, even if it doesn't look like it. And He's always working out the details of your life for His glory and your good. We see this very clearly with the life of Joseph. We see the whole story. So it becomes very clear. But it brings up a question. What about Joseph's brothers? Is God ever present in their life like He is with Joseph? Is He really with them working out the details of their life? Well, as we look at this passage here this morning, I think we have to say yes. Even though it doesn't look like it as clearly as it was in Joseph, if we look at his brothers, we're going to see this morning that God has shown His mercy and grace to, yes, not only Joseph, but to his brothers. Because He's going to bring situations in their life that cause them to go where they don't want to go, both geographically and spiritually, but where they need to go. God, by His grace and mercy, is working in these men's lives just like He is with Joseph. Right? Jacob had 12 sons, not just one. And God promised His faithful covenant promises to all 12 and to make a people through all 12. And so He's working with these brothers as well. If you remember, where did we last see them? Well, they weren't in a good place. They were not. They had plotted evil against their brother. They wanted to kill him. But they settled on the lesser evil, if you remember, and cast him into the pit and sold him into slavery in Egypt. And then they went back and made up a story to cover their sin with another sin, this lie about him being killed by wild animals. So they weren't in a good place. They were left in their sin as far as we know. But what do we know about the Lord? If you're His, He's not going to leave you in that sin. He's going to work and He's going to move in a way that will bring you out of that. So that's what we see with the brothers here, the beginning of that. God is going to work by His mercy and grace in a way to bring them to where they need to be. That's repentance and forgiveness. If you're His, God doesn't leave you in your sins. He will never leave you in your sins. He's going to work to move you to repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation. Reconciliation with others, if need be, and most importantly, reconciliation with Himself. So how does God do this in this passage? Well, that's what I want to look at. I just want to look at, first, we're going to look at how God brings these brothers to just a basic awareness of their sin and their state. And then two, after that, I want to look at two responses or two fruits or two results that come from this awareness that is caused about by the mercy and grace of God. So, first, how does God bring these brothers to an awareness or conscious awareness of their sin? He does this through trial and hardship. Trial and hardship. Look at verses 1 through 17. Here's the story. As we look at these verses, we see that the sons are back in Canaan where we left them. And they're with their father. And what's happening? There's a great famine in the land there too. So much so, they're starving to death. That's why Jacob says, why are you staring at each other? You're just going to die here. Get up and go to Egypt. I've heard there's food there. Go get food so you don't die, right? So the brothers, what do? Well, they honor their father, and of course they get up and they go. But not all of them go. It says 10 brothers go. There's actually 11 here. Benjamin is left behind, right? Why? Because Jacob doesn't want to lose Benjamin. Remember how much he loved Rachel? This all stems from that love for Rachel. Years ago, she was the favorite and in all this family division. And so he's already lost Joseph, who was Rachel's son. Now the only one left is Benjamin. I'm not going to lose Benjamin. So Jacob, out of fear and self-control and striving, we're going to get to this later, but this is Jacob working here. He holds on to Benjamin and only the other 10 sons go. Where do they go? They go straight to Egypt and they come before Joseph himself. Why? Because Joseph's the one actually selling grain to everybody that comes from the land of Canaan. All the people in Canaan are going to Egypt because it's the only place there's food. And so they come and they stand before Joseph. But what's important here to note is not only do they stand before Joseph, but they bow before Joseph. And remember, this is the fulfillment of the dream that God gave Joseph 20 years earlier. For 20 years, Joseph has had faith in the fact that God is going to fulfill this dream that these brothers, his family, would bow before him. Now imagine Joseph as he sees this, right? Hasn't seen his brothers in 20 years. But now all of a sudden is this line, this stream of people wanting to buy grain. It probably goes on forever. It's probably what he does all day, every day. And all of a sudden in this stream of people, the next ones that come forward and bow before him are his brothers. He's seeing this scene play out that he's probably thought about for 20 years. And awestruck, here it is. They're bowing before him. The fulfillment of God's word right before his eyes. And it says that Joseph immediately in verse 9, he remembers that dream when they do it. So his mind goes there. He knows what's happening. But even though Joseph recognizes who they are and he recognizes what's happening, his brothers have no idea. They don't recognize him. Why? Well, they haven't seen him for 20 years. The last time they saw him, he was a 17-year-old boy. Now he's a 37-year-old man. He looks nothing like a Hebrew now. Now he's an Egyptian, clean-shaven, all the Egyptian attire, probably has the Egyptian makeup on. So he doesn't look like Joseph. So they don't recognize him. And Joseph, realizing this, seizes the opportunity and begins to speak roughly to them, right? He begins to speak and accuse them of being spies in the land, and to which they immediately and passionately deny. They're probably in terror at this point. Can you imagine? If they're really found guilty of what he's accusing them of, they will at least go to jail, if not be put to death. It's a dangerous thing to be counted as a spy in a foreign land, especially like Egypt. So they're passionately denying this thing. They're saying, no, we're honest men, right? We've got another brother. He's dead. Now this is already, God's already working here because they've already forced to think about this. Just to give you a little preview where this is going. They're already forced to think about what has happened in their past. And they talk about their brother and their father. And Joseph finally says, okay, if you're really telling the truth, here's how you're going to get out of it. You're going to go get your younger brother that you say you have, and you're going to bring him back. But until then, I'm going to let you spend 3 days in jail and think about it. So again, remember, one moment they're coming to Egypt to buy food just to sustain their families, and then the next moment they're in jail in a foreign land. Fear, right? So the question comes, brothers and sisters, right? Why would Joseph do this? Why would Joseph treat his brothers in such a way, right? Was this just out of revenge? After all, I mean, you know, they had treated Joseph pretty wrongly. They had threatened to kill him, but instead sold him into slavery. So is this a way of him getting back at them, right, since they don't know who it is? Well, in the human heart, Joseph was not perfect. There could have been a little bit of that in there, but I believe there's much higher motives here at play, right? God working in Joseph and through Joseph in the lives of these sons. I think one of the reasons Joseph did this is he wanted to find out the state of the rest of his family, right? We don't see it here, but if you look in the next chapter, in chapter 43, we see that Joseph asked specifically about their father. Is your father still alive? They don't offer that up. He asked them. And then he asked, do you have any more brothers? Why does Joseph do this? He wants to know, one, is his father still alive? It has been 20 years and he was an old man then, so that's a legitimate question. And then two, what's happened to my brother Benjamin since I've been gone? Have you all done to him what you did to me? After all, he's not here with you. Right? He knows who they are and what they're capable of. So in order to find out what's happened to them both, he inquires. So there's one reason. A second reason I believe that he could do this is he has an eye. He's already thinking about the fulfillment of God's promises, right? The dreams. They're not completely fulfilled yet, are they, though? Because if you remember, there were two dreams, and the complete fulfillment was that all his brothers would be there, and his father and his parents, right? Where are they? They're not here. So he's got an eye to that too. Where are they? What's going on? And then the third reason. I think Jacob wanted to get to the truth of whether or not the brothers' hearts were still the same. Right? Do these brothers, have they since come to a sense of repentance over what they have done to me? Have their hearts been moved at all in remorse for what they have done to me? Or are they still the same? And so the only way to find this out, since they didn't know who he was, is to remain disguised and put them to the test. right? If they knew who he was, that he was the second most powerful man in Egypt, they're going to feign repentance and remorse, even if it was real or not. But Joseph wanted to find out, is it real, right? So he remains disguised and speaks roughly to them. But I don't believe it's just Joseph. It didn't come from his own mind. This is God working through Joseph, right, to put these brothers to the test in order to get them where they needed to be. And where did they needed to be? Where did they need to be? They needed to be brought to a place of repentance and forgiveness and reconciliation. Well, brothers and sisters, that wasn't going to happen until their consciences were pricked, so to speak. That's not going to happen until they remember the sin that they committed against their brother. That had to be brought to the surface. And I would think that everything that happened to them in this first part of the chapter had to put them face to face, just confronted them with their sin. Think about it. Just going to Egypt in the first place has to remind them of their brother. Hey, we got to go to Egypt. That's where we sold our brother into slavery. Two, there's all the similarities that are going on here with what they did and what's happening to them. They accused Joseph of what? Being a spy. Guess what they're being accused of? You're spies. They threw an innocent man in a pit and eventually sent him off into Egypt in bondage. Guess what? They're innocent men and they're now being cast into the Egyptian prison in bondage in Egypt. Three, the only way they're going to get out of this is what? They got to go tell their father that we need to bring Benjamin back with us. Now, they know this is not an easy task. Why? Because they know Jacob is holding on to him with all his might. Why? Because of what had happened to Joseph. And what had happened to Joseph? They had sinned against their brother and put him there. So this sin of what they had done to Joseph is being brought to the surface, and they've got to face it. They cannot deny it. They must come to terms with the sin in their life at this point. And how did God do this? He did it through the hardship and trial that they went through in Egypt. First, just to get them to Egypt, and then what happened to them by being put in jail and through all these things. This is the act of God's mercy and grace, just to bring the sin to surface, though, because, brothers and sisters, this naturally doesn't happen with them and with us. We don't naturally want to face our sin. We're never going to do that on our own. Why? What are we going to do? We're going to ignore it. We're going to suppress it. We're going to distract from it. We're going to do everything we can not to face sin because we don't want to in the flesh whatsoever. But in order for any of us to be brought where we need to be, sin has to be dealt with. It has to be brought to the surface before we can even be dealt with in the right way. And sometimes God uses hardship in our lives, just like he did with Joseph's brothers, to do that, right? Now, it's not always hardship, is it? God uses many things to get us confronted with our sins. Remember King David? He just sent Nathan in to confront him right off the bat, the prophet. You're that man, David. David's like, oh, I am, and there's my sin. Imagine, how can he not know that David suppressed that sin? God's not going to allow that to happen. Confronted him in that way. Sometimes it's just through his word, isn't it? I remember King Josiah, pretty much ignorant to the sins against the law because the book of the law had been lost for years, right? They didn't read it anymore. And it was found, and they read it, and he was convicted immediately of his sins, but it was brought to the surface. It had to start there. But then, like with the brothers, sometimes it's just with hardships and pain and trials in our lives that make us face sin in our life. So, brothers and sisters, here's my point. When hardship and trials come into our life, one of the places we have to go, one of the things we have to do is we have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, are there sins that need to be dealt with in my life? Or is this in my life because you are bringing sin to the surface? It's not always for that purpose. We know this, right? We talk about this often, that hardships and trials come into our life designed by God for many purposes. Some of those purposes are to teach us lessons. Some of those purposes are to build our faith. Some of those purposes we don't even know yet and might not know till we reach heaven. But we know there's His purposes. But one of the purposes of hardships and trials in our life is to get us to do what we don't want to do, and that's face our sins. They have to come to the surface in order for them to be dealt with. And once they're brought to the surface, right, and they're consciously aware of them, then they can be dealt with rightly. Then there can be the proper fruit, the proper results. And that's where I want us to turn to next. What is that? Well, there's several, and in today's passage we see two initial fruit that must come from, okay, there's my sin. What must happen? The first one that we see with the brothers is there's a confession of guilt. 18 to 24. Right? What happens here? Well, those 3 days are over. They've been in jail. They've been stewing on this and thinking on this. Why am I here? What in the world's going on? Right? And they've been thinking about what they did to Joseph. It's obvious they've been thinking about what they did to Joseph here, right? It becomes obvious for what they say. And Joseph comes to him. He's got good news for him, really. He says, look, all of you don't have to stay. I'm not sending one home. I'm sending all of you home. One of you has to stay back, right? So all of you take your food to your families, feed you, and then you bring Benjamin back, and all of you get to go if you bring Benjamin back, your brother. And then he says, it's okay. I assure you this will happen because I fear God. Right? As if to say, you can trust what I say. I will let you go. This will happen exactly as I say because I fear God. To do otherwise would be to invite His judgment in my life. Now, I don't know whether this was the straw that broke the camel's back with the brothers or not, right? But you notice it was in this moment that they begin to confess the guilt of the sin in their life. Verse 21, what do they say at this point? They say, then they said to one another, truly we are guilty concerning our brother. You know, I say, was this the straw? I mean, he brought God into the conversation, right? And the fact that judgment comes if you don't fear God rightly, that will bring you to the place you need to be if you see it rightly. But they say, truly we are guilty concerning our brother. Why? Because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us. Now you get a picture of what it looked like when they actually betrayed him. Because he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress, this trial, this hardship has come upon us. In other words, we are just getting what we deserve. And then Reuben piles it on, doesn't he? I told you so. I did not tell you so. That's what he says. Then Joseph turns away because he starts to cry. They didn't know he could understand them. You know, he's using an interpreter. He's playing this thing to the hilt. But he knows what's going on. And why does he cry? He's seeing indications of changed hearts. And he's moved. What is the indication of a changed heart? Confession of guilt for their sin. And that is a proper fruit. When sin comes to the surface, there must be a confession of guilt. And this confession has two parts. Don't miss this. One, yes, I have sinned. I did that. I admit it. Two, I deserve judgment for what I did. See how it's two parts? Proper confession of guilt has both of these. Now, you might say, well, that's kind of obvious, isn't it? Well, it's not. Actually, the spirit of the age, you know what I'm saying? The spirit that's at move in the culture today, the common spirit, will actually lead one to have one of these without the other. You know what I'm saying? You can talk to a person, and if you press them enough, they have to admit that they've sinned. Yeah, okay, yes, I did that. Okay, yes, I messed up. I'm not perfect, right? All this language to lighten what they did. But to actually get to the point of I deserve judgment, the judgment of God for what I did, that is actually really pushed against in our culture. They'll do anything to stay away from that. And any language that suggests that God would bring judgment for sin, right, is despised. And it's seen as the most hateful talk there is in the culture. And do you see why the spirit of the age, the spirit of the Antichrist would do that? Because brothers and sisters, we have to come to this place or we'll never look to the cross. We have to come to the place that I deserve judgment. And if we're always at this place, well, yeah, I messed up, but it's not really that bad. I really don't deserve judgment. Then we'll never look to Christ. Because what is at the cross? There is the just judgment for your sin that you deserve. But why would I ever look there if I never came to the point of a confession of true guilt that that's what I deserve? So this is the grace and mercy of God poured out on these brothers. They not only come to, yes, I did it, but boy, we're getting what we deserve. And they deserve a lot more as they see, they know. They're like, what's God going to bring next? Right? Confession of guilt is a proper fruit of an awareness of sin in our life if God's moving you in the right direction. No confession of guilt? Where's the Spirit of God in that? Why? Because we've got to go to the gospel. That's our only hope. That's the only relief of sin is in Christ, right? That He bore the judgment. But why would we ever look there if I don't deserve any judgment? So confession of guilt. Well, that brings us to the second and last fruit that I want to look at this morning. It's very related. They come at the same time usually, but it's here. And that's fear of God, right? When sin comes to the surface and we see it and we confess our guilt, oh, I deserve judgment, then we fear of the Lord must be there if God's working, if we're seeing it rightly. And we see that in verses 25 through the end of the chapter. All right, what happens? Well, they leave. Joseph sends them. Everybody but who? Simeon stays back. Why? He's the one that has to be kept. And notice what Joseph does. It's kind of in the last part, but he binds them before their eyes. Joseph's not done. He's putting them to the test. He wants them to see what it looks like to have one of their brothers bound before them. Remind them once again of what they did to him. And they all leave. And they go home. And they get to the first lodging place for the night. You know, it takes several days' journey to do this by donkey in the desert, in the wilderness. And they get to this lodging place. And they're going to feed their donkeys. And one of them opens their sack. And what's there? Oh, my goodness. This is the money I used to pay for this grain. What's it doing in my sack? This is a bad situation, right? Bad. Because, one, if it was done by mistake, it doesn't look good on these people who were just accused of being spies. This is just further evidence to convict them. Or two, if it was done on purpose, they're trying to convict us of being spies. They're going to find the evidence, like planting evidence. That's what's going through their minds. And so they tremble, right, at the thought of what is going to take place because they find this money in their sack. As it says, their hearts sank and they turn trembling to one another, right? Why? Because they're afraid. Fear, great fear. And rightly they had great fear, but notice where the fear is directed. It's a right fear. What do they say? What is this that God has done to us? See, they fear God in this. They're not fearing the Egyptian prison so much directly. They're not fearing what might happen to them at their hands. They're fearing, what is God doing in this situation to us? How much more is He going to bring upon us for our sins? So they're seeing God, at least rightly, that He's behind all of this in some way, shape, or fashion. And brothers and sisters, this is a grace and mercy in God, of God, if we come to the point of fearing God in our sin, right? We must see God rightly and fear Him. Here's why. When we fear God, then we come to the conclusion and the right point that the only way to relieve this fear is to go to Him. We don't try to relieve this fear in some other way. If we're fearing other things, we'll control it and try to do what we got to do to fix the situation. But if God's the one doing this, I've got no choice but to go to the Lord. And is it not those who come to the Lord in tremble and fear and a contrite heart, as we sang before, that God responds to, right? This is those who are, God gives grace to the humble. This is when humility starts, is when we start fearing the Lord. This is the beginning of wisdom, when we start fearing the Lord. So anything, right, that causes us to fear God is by His grace and mercy, because we don't naturally do that. We naturally fear. Not a good thing. Natural fear without the fear of the Lord is debilitating. It's not good for us, right? As we'll see with Jacob in a minute, he was debilitated because of his fear. He wasn't fearing the Lord. But fear of the Lord is grace. Remember John Newton and the famous song that we sing all the time that he wrote, Amazing Grace? There's a line in that song. It says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. It is the grace of God when the fear of God comes into our life. And it is a natural fruit of sin coming to awareness, in our conscious awareness, if God's moving us in the right direction, which is repentance and reconciliation, right? And forgiveness. That's exactly where he's taking these brothers. We know the rest of the story. We're going to see the rest of the story if you don't. And you know that's where God's going to bring them. By his grace, it's going to be a beautiful ending. God's moving step by step in these brothers' lives to get them where they need to be, right? He's been moving in Joseph, so he's ready for it. Now he's moving in them, bringing them together. But we're going to see here, right, as we see the rest of the passage, it's going to be a little while. Not going to happen quick. Why? Well, they get back, and they open up their sacks, and lo and behold, they all got money in them now. It just gets worse. And Jacob, here's the story. And they said, Jake, father, we've got to take Benjamin, our brother Simeon's in jail. We've got to take him. And Jacob says, ain't going to happen. No way. Right? The brothers really want to go back and get their brother. They don't want to leave another brother. Right? They sinned against one. Again, signs of repentance. They desperately want to go back and get their other brother. Reuben even says, I'll give you my two sons and you can kill them. Right? Pleading. Jacob says, stop the conversation. Not going to happen. Now, in this moment, I discussed this in the beginning, right? Jacob, why did he not want to let Benjamin go? Well, he was afraid of what would happen to Benjamin, right? I already lost Joseph. I don't want to lose Benjamin. He's my favorite. The last one I've got. I don't trust you boys, obviously. I'm not going to send him with you. I got this situation. He's not going. We got food. We'll be okay. Now, in this moment, Jacob is not walking in faith. Jacob is not trusting the Lord. He is trusting in his own power to control the situation and get what he wants, and that's Benjamin's safety. He is in fear, but he is in not fear of the Lord. And I say that because you can tell he's not seeing things rightly. And I want us to look at this last verse in verse 34, what he says, just to kind of sum it up. This is the state of Jacob's mind. So Father Jacob said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you would take Benjamin. Then look what he says. All these things are against me. Jacob is living right now where we live a lot of times. When bad things happen, we see them as against us. We see them to our detriment. We see them for our worse. And we don't see them as good. Jacob didn't see them as good at all. But we know the rest of the story, don't we? Was what happened to Joseph and Simeon and now this thing with Benjamin, was it actually for Jacob's good? Yes. God was working in all those situations for Jacob's good. For Jacob's son's good, for all the brothers' good, for their family, for the posterity of the nation of Israel, right? Because God was using all of this to save them from a famine, ultimately bring them all to Egypt, and then put them into slavery for 400 years, which was for their good too, right? To bring out a people for his glory, to ultimately bring the Messiah who would be put to death on a cross so their sins could be forgiven. And he saw all that as these are against me. Brothers and sisters, God works all things, not just the good things, all things in our lives for our good and for the good of all those who are called according to his purposes. We see it with Jacob, we see it with Joseph, we see it with his brothers. Everything that's happening here, from a human perspective, I get it. If I was Jacob, man, I got a lot of tragedy in my life. Man, this hurts. Man, I want this to go away. Man, I'm going to do everything in my power not to let anything else happen, right? But underneath all of that and behind all that and over all that and under all that, God is working for his good. And if you're His, He's doing the same thing in your life, no matter what's going on, no matter how uncertain it looks, no matter how crazy it looks, no matter how bad it looks. There are so many things that happen, right, that we look at and we go, there is no way good can come from that. And we think it, right? I mean, I've had some things recently in my life, I look at that and go, I don't see good. And I don't see how you could do good from that. But God is shouting at us, right? Brother, has He not been screaming at us lately through the teaching of His Word in Genesis and in Hebrews, right? And we're walking through faith, what faith looks like. He's screaming at us, I am working for you, not against you. And I am always working for you, not against you, no matter what the circumstances. God is saying to us, trust me. Trust me. Put your faith in me no matter what, because I've got you and I've got this situation. Brothers and sisters, let us hear the voice of God. We're not done. We're going to keep hearing this message, right? Because we need to keep hearing this message, because our faith gets shaken when these uncertain times come. And we need to be built in our foundation of this is who God is. But let us hear the word right here and now and walk out of here. As Brother TJ said, don't just meditate on this now. Take this home with you. And when this week comes and all the uncertainties and all the trials and troubles, you remember, hey, wait a minute, Jacob thought all these things were bad, but they were really for his good. Is it the same thing true in my life? Yes. If you're His, it's for your good. Though it doesn't look like it, but it is. So let us trust the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are working all things for our good. Let us trust that. Let us take it home with us. Let us see You in all Your glory in this truth. Most of all, let us look to the cross. I mean, there's the way this statement made in the loudest way possible, that You work all things together for our good. How in the world do You work the very death of Your own perfect Son on a cross, rejected by the world? How do You work that for our good? But there it is. It's the only thing that could save us. Father, You are always, let us look to the cross and remember You're always working all things together for our good. And therefore, as we walk in this world, let us trust You. Let's put our faith in You. Let us cast the worries, the anxieties, the fears. Let us put them on You. Let us fear You, not our circumstances. Let us see things rightly. God, by Your mercy and grace, may You get us there. We're stubborn and a stiff-necked people, just like every generation that's come along. But God, You're patient, You're merciful, You're forgiving, You're all those many things. May You pour out Your grace and mercy on us and get us where we don't want to go, but we need to go. I pray You do these things in Jesus' name.